does not give equal time. They don't give equal time to the Lord. And we have to always come and be confronted with the Word of God and bring our voices in the praise of God. For I'll tell you, the world will do everything that it can to make you forget that even God exists. You know what it's like out there. We drug ourselves in from it, and we need the first day of the week like this for such a reminder. Thank you, Captain, for bringing praise to the Lord in that manner. We'll have our communion tonight, and come prepared for that. Come prepared for, if you have a word of testimony, a word of praise, perhaps some scripture you would like to share with us. Will you be prepared for that tonight? We'll have our communion service, and you can read in the bulletin what new series we will begin tonight. And Wednesday evening, we'll be meeting at the church, the first Wednesday in the month, so we'll be meeting here for carry-in meal, and then Bible study, and we'll be doing a study in Proverbs on this Wednesday evening. Now, I'd like you to turn your Bibles, please. I haven't said that in a month. You know, I'm really chomping at the bit. You know this, don't you? You're in for it. To the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians, please. Now, this was an unusual month. It's the first month like this in about 15 years for me. But I thought I still do. It's very necessary. And we couldn't have a month like we just did without all of the exposition of the Word of God. And believe me, I am so thankful that there are many of you who desire to hear the Word of God. This would be very, very difficult task if I knew that there weren't anyone who was interested in hearing the Scripture. I've had several express to me the desire to get back with the exposition of the Word, and I appreciate that, not because it's this servant, but because I know your hunger like I know my hunger. It's to be in the Word of God and to be confronted with the claims, the challenges of God's Word. That's all very important. And I'm thankful that you allow me a little more time than what's allowed in a traditional church. Now, I don't visit other churches, so I'm here every Sunday. I don't know what's going on out there, but people who tell me what happens, they visit other places. I have a good friend who is a pastor in this town, and he's committed to expository preaching, but I asked him, we were talking about some preacher talk, sermons, and what message if you enjoyed the most preaching, what book of the Bible if you had the most difficult time with preaching, that kind of thing, and I said, about what time do you get it? I mean, do you get to start on Sunday mornings? And he said, well, hopefully I'm at least going by 20 up. And what time do you finish? Well, try to finish by about noon. And I really felt, how in the world can you do that? And I'm appreciative of the way that you have allowed this time to deal with the Scriptures. And most of you are able to work through a sermon. There are some who I know you kind of squirm a little bit. That's understandable in light of those chairs. But I do appreciate that interest in the Word of God. And it makes this work very, very exciting. And it makes it fun. I mean, I enjoy this. This is not really work. We'll begin today on a new series, the book of Galatians. Now, it's going to take us a while, probably at least 6 months is my estimate. Now, I want you to begin to do some things, please. I want you to begin to read through the book of Galatians. Make it your own book, will you, during these months? Get into some kind of personal study. Work up, go through the book verse by verse. Read it once a week. If you read a chapter, 6 chapters, you could read 1 chapter a day, and you do that every week, and you do that every week for every month for about 6 months, and you're going to know Galatians. So make good friends with it, will you? And read some, maybe pick up some literature that would be parallel to this book, but get your mind going in Galatians. But before we read now, before we begin to get into this book, we need to pray that God the Spirit will teach us. We're handling His Word, and we must be always careful to acknowledge the fact that it is God the Spirit who is our teacher. And if we are to understand the book, we must know the one who wrote the book. And let's acknowledge that, and let's go to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, our hearts have soared as we've heard your praises sung with the beauty of a voice that's been given by you so that we may sing your praises. Lord, you've given us eyes to see so that we may look into your word, ears to hear so that we may hear one another in spiritual songs and hymns. You've given us mouths so that we may speak of your praises and sing of your praises. And so here we are, Lord, committing ourselves to you, the threshold of a new study, the book of Galatians. Give us understanding. Lord, I pray that this book will meet some very special needs. Lord, I can't even begin to understand all of the ways in which you would use this book. But I do ask, Lord, that for that special need there that's represented, perhaps someone has been struggling in an area, and that this book will do something very, very unique for them. And now, Lord, bless the word, the nourishment of our soul. In the name of Christ, I ask you. Amen. Would you turn with me to the first chapter of Galatians? Quite frankly, I wish that I had the time to read through the whole book. If you could bear with me, that would be a worthwhile exercise. But I'm going to do something else. I'm going to read the first 9 verses, and then I'm going to go to the last chapter and read the close of it. Now, while I'm reading this, I want you to get some impressions. So don't let your mind wander now. Forget about the rest of the day and concentrate on this and get some impressions as I'm reading. I'm reading from the NIV, so there may be a few variations from your translation. Follow with me. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now come with me over to the last chapter. Beginning at the 11th verse. 6:11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Our Thursday nights, I'm going over to Carrollton to do a sort of a foundational work to prepare a group of believers there for the establishment of a new church in Carrollton. We're going through the book of Romans, and about 3 weeks ago, we're running an advertisement in the paper over there in Carrollton, which is a good-sized ad in the paper, and we had a couple of men showed up who saw the ad and they came, and we were in Romans 4 that night. We got through, and I asked if there were any questions. We had a little time for some discussion. And one of the gentlemen was beginning to ease into what I soon realized was not so much a question as a challenge. Because he went on to raise the question about, is it really faith only that by which we are justified and brought into a right relationship with God? Is it really by faith only? He challenged that. He went on to say that we need to obey the gospel. I knew what he was up to as soon as he said that. Some of you do too. You need to obey the gospel. And see, there are some who are neo-Galatianists who have a way of it's deceptive. On the one hand, they'll tell you they don't believe that anything is necessary in addition to the work of Christ to be saved. But then on the other hand, they'll say that you need to obey the gospel, and obeying the gospel means that you must be baptized. But then you turn around and say, well, are you saying you need to be baptized to be saved? No, they say, you need to obey the gospel. So you're going back and forth with this thing, and you're never sure what they're saying. But you really are when you begin to press them. And so the class concluded that night at about 10 of 9, but we didn't get out of there until about 10 o'clock. John and Sandy were there that night, so if you want the blow-by-blow description, you can get with them. So we went at length to discuss this issue, and there was a tragic flaw in this gentleman's thinking. And here were the clear statements of Scripture that we're not justified by any works, but yet he was trying to say that baptism was not a work, and we just had a baptism service, and I do know that there was some work for me involved, I'm sure of that. You've got to go to this place, and you've got to change clothes, and you get out in the water, and people get out in the water, and you go under the water, and that's work. There's something that you are doing. And he was trying to explain that all away, that you really just need to obey the gospel. Well, my friends, the book of Galatians was written to deal with just that kind of notion, that kind of false doctrine, that it is the cross of Christ plus something else, either for our right relationship to God or either for maintaining a right relationship with God. And Galatians was written to deal with this whole heresy of the cross of Jesus Christ and salvation by grace through faith alone, to make that clear. The utter simplicity of this book is just overwhelming. One title you give to this book, The Simplicity of Redemption. Now let's take a few minutes to ease into Galatians. We're not going to try to cover so many verses. I'm going to do it a little differently. I'm going to give you some background and give you, I would like to walk through the book, just some big steps. We're not going to stop and look at all the flowers and kick over all the rocks and look at all the details. We're just going to run down the path, and we're going to see why this book was written. So maybe first of all, we ought to just see something about the world. Though I'll pursue this in detail next week, let's just take the world of the book the background for the book of Galatians and the world of its day. Here is Asia Minor, here is Italy, here is Greece, Macedonia. Galatia is this territory here. It is an area which marked off the central plateau, the southern portion of Asia Minor, and that plateau area. And there is southern Galatia and northern Galatia. Now, there is some debate among Bible scholars, and when you get into the book of Galatians, they say, well, is this book written to the churches in southern Galatia? Was it written to the churches in northern Galatia? The southern Galatian view and the northern Galatian view. There are five arguments for each. And memorize these arguments and come back to the test next week and tell us and put them down. And you do that in seminary, don't you, child? So it's not a play. And so, well, we're not going to work with that too much, but that's more next week. But you can see... that's Galatia. I wanted you to see the geographical setting. Now, let's do something for the rest of this time, though. Let's do this. Let's just take the big picture of how Galatians fits into the Bible. I think that would be an important step to take. How does Galatians just fit into the whole scheme of Scripture? Always, we must remind ourselves of that big panoramic scene. Look at the mural of Scripture. Seeing what the idea is developed from Genesis to Revelation. We come through the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis 1 through the 11th chapter. We could summarize those chapters with the fact that the human race is in need of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. The need for redemption. One failure, two failures, three failures, the fall, the flood, were testimonies to man's depravity, to man's helplessness and hopelessness without God. But then we break into Genesis 12 to really the end of the Old Testament, and all of that section is looking toward the provision or the promise of a Messiah, a Redeemer who will come. So there is preparation for this coming one who is going to deal with the world's problem, its sin problem. Then, when we come into the Gospels, we come to face to face with the one that God has provided for man's sin problem. The purchase of redemption is the subject of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not four biographies, but rather four different profiles of the one who has provided for man's redemptive needs. When we come to the book of Acts, what would you expect after the presentation of the Messiah for the sins of the world? There is the necessity for the proclamation of this message. And so Acts is a book about proclamation. It's descriptive for the most part. It's not a proscriptive type of book. I mean, it's not saying, do this, do that, don't do this. By implication, surely it is, but it's a descriptive type of book, giving you the history of the church as it proclaimed the truth. While the book of Acts is taking place, most of the New Testament is being written. When we come to the end of the book of Acts, we come to Romans. We may think, well, then all things in Romans and Corinthians and so on would be taking place after Acts. No, Acts just gives you the sweep. So then you take all these books that come after Acts, the epistles, you've got to come back in and you try to place them in the flow of history to see where they fit. Now, to do that, maybe perhaps this would help. Those of you who came to our class in a summary of the New Testament will recognize this. Just look at it for a moment and try to get the overall idea. Now look at what we'll do with the book of Galatians and how it fits into Acts. Here are the Gospels. Here then would be the book of Acts as it develops in its larger sections. And then and you can see in these boxes, like so, where you hear the gospel, the church is formed in Jerusalem, and then the development, all the way down to the 28th chapter, you can see those epistles here that were written during the historical flow of the book of Acts. Now look here and find Galatians. You can see that there is some question, by the way, I've drawn an arrow from Galatians over to this place, somewhere around the 15th chapter of Acts would probably be the time in which Galatians was written, though some people put it as far down as about 54 AD. But I just want you to get that impression. I'm not trying to accomplish getting all this detail across, but let's come back and let's look at the issue of Galatians and how it fits into the Bible. I think, personally, that God, in arranging the books of the Bible, has done so to show us there is some significance in Romans and Corinthians coming first, Romans defining the gospel of Jesus Christ, with great detail. 1 Corinthians addressing problems in the church, moral, ethical problems. 2 Corinthians establishing the authority of the messenger in a very authoritative tone. Then to the epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. These books are stressing our present life in Jesus Christ. The epistles explain the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, purchased and explained in the Gospels, or presented in the Gospels. Question 2. Why, when, and why was Galatians written? I'm going to simply suggest these two dates and go on to the other really important issue. Possibly about 49 A.D., which would put it somewhere in the book, possibly right before Acts 15. Now, how do we know this? It seems that this is the way the sequence of events occurred. Let me get my map back up, and let me... I can't get my hands on the map, but let me explain the way in which it developed. The church began in Rome and is described in Acts in the first few chapters. It spread out from Jerusalem. Spreading out from Jerusalem, we come to the 9th chapter and we see the confrontation of Paul with Jesus Christ, then known as Saul of Tarsus, who viewed the church as public enemy number one. The Apostle Paul met Jesus Christ on that road up to a city called Damascus, knocked off of his horse, knocked into the dirt, but brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. With Paul coming to Christ, there then followed something of a gradual move into missionary activity. Now, let me just take you from Acts 9 all the way down to Acts 15. During those in those chapters, you find the Apostle Paul and Barnabas set out on a missionary journey. And they went out to Galatia. They left Jerusalem and went over to that part of which would be present-day Turkey. And they visited a number of churches, presented the gospel. People came to Christ, established churches. Then they retraced their steps, went back to those churches just in a few months' time, and then came back to Jerusalem. But while they were doing this, a problem was developing. The early church, for the most part, was made up of Jews. It was mostly a Jewish church. And by being a Jewish type of a church, there naturally began to be concern when Gentiles were converted. Why? Being a probably 99% Gentile audience, you and I don't really appreciate this like we should. But when the church was dominated by the Jewish community, born-again Jews, they saw the law as an eternal thing, something under which we continue to live. And they saw that the question immediately arose, now when a Gentile comes to Christ, must he do what's necessary to be a part of Judaism? See, they weren't making the distinction between Christianity and Judaism. And so the question came up, then what would be the relationship of the Gentile to the Mosaic Law, to circumcision, to the dietary laws, to keeping the Sabbath, the holy days, Passover, and so on. And so what began to develop as Paul went out and preached the gospel of the grace of God is that there were certain self-styled preachers who came along behind the Apostle Paul, and they followed in his footsteps, and they said, now, Paul has preached to you a gospel, but it's not the full gospel. We've got the full gospel for you. And they said that if you Gentiles, are going to enter into the gospel and to the full work of Christ, you, men, will need to be circumcised according to the pattern of the Mosaic Law. You need to keep the Sabbath. You need to observe the dietary laws. You need to, in a sense, simply be Judaized. That's what you need to do. You need to go by way of Judaism into this church experience. Now, Acts 15 is a council where they come and you can smell the smoke, because Paul comes back and he has to deal with this issue, and there is a discussion, of really a heated discussion, to clarify this issue. What is the relationship of a convert to law? Must one do something in addition to believing in the work of Christ in order to be saved? That's the great issue. Now, how does Galatians fit in? Here's how Galatians fits in. Because Paul was charged with three things. Paul was attacked. When these men followed Paul's footsteps, they said, now Paul gave you an abridged addition to the gospel. And so they came in his footsteps and they made these three charges against him. They said, number one, Paul is not an apostle. He's a self-styled preacher. That's what he is. He's not one of the 12, and therefore he has no authority to preach and to do what he's doing. The second denial was that his message is not the whole story. His message is not really the gospel. It's not a full gospel. And they had the full gospel, of course. The third accusation was this. They stressed, of course, being Jews, that Judaism was committed to the law. And they saw the law as eternal and as a restraint to immorality. And they saw the way the Gentiles were living, an immoral lifestyle compared to Judaism, with certainly a moral lifestyle, certainly behaving themselves, even though maybe only in an external way, but behaving themselves. And so they were saying that Paul's message would lead to loose living. Because when you don't preach law, you're going to get people who will just live like they want to live. License. Liberty. You need a law to keep people from doing wrong. And we all know how the law has worked for us Jews. And look at those Gentiles, the way they live. Look at the prostitution in their temples. Look at their immoral lifestyles. And look at the high ethical standards of Judaism. And here comes one who says you must come to Christ through faith in him alone without the law. Who is this man to deny the law? That's going to result in loose living. Those were the charges. Now the book of Galatians was written to answer those three charges. Here's how he did it. And this is the plan of the book. Let me show you Paul's answer. You ready? Take your Bibles now. Let me show you how he answers these three attacks. First of all, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, here, this may help. Let me put this over here. Look, here's how he does it. First of all, he jumps right into the introduction. It's like he picks up the pen, I guess if he were calling them. Hello, Galatia, this is Paul. Grace and peace to you. Have you gone crazy? He really gets on it. No, he doesn't say, thanks be to God for your faith, which has been heralded out through all the world, and for this and that and the other, and for the gifts that you've expressed, and blessings and so on. You know how it goes in Ephesians and the other letters. He just picks up the pen, says, hello, this is Paul, to you Galatians, peace. Christ died to deliver us from sin. What in the world is wrong with you? You gone nuts? And I tell you, this letter is it's a thunderbolt. It's just like a smoking gun. And when you get through, you're beaten back. This is, well, more about whose favorite epistle this was and some of the other things about it later. But now look at what he does. First then, he says that his message did not come from men, but from God. Look, for example, at verse 12. He says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I got my message from Christ. I didn't get it from some committee, from some theological seminary, from the rabbis, or whoever. This was something that Jesus Christ gave to me. He says that and on top of that, my authority was acknowledged by the other apostles. Because I went to Jerusalem, I was there with them for a brief time, and they accepted me. They acknowledged that what I was preaching was the gospel of pure grace. So rather than being in opposition to the 12, we're together on this. So don't you try to put me against the 12. We're together. We're preaching the same gospel. There's not a gospel that the first church in Jerusalem is preaching and that Paul's preaching out there to the Gentiles. We got the same goal. And then he says, and on top of that, Peter, who the Judaizers, I'm sure, kind of like to see as their patron saint, they saw him as their hero. Peter lapsed on this very issue. He lapsed into legalism. We'll see this in the coming weeks, where he was. exercising his liberty to eat ham sandwiches at the church picnic. Yeah. But then when his Jewish brethren came along from Jerusalem, he says, oh my, they're going to see me eating ham sandwiches. So he doesn't eat ham sandwiches. He just eats turkey instead. And so Paul gets him in front of all of them and says, wait a minute, Peter. Are you trying to say by this inconsistent behavior, you're behaving one way when some of your buddies are here and another way when they are here, and are you trying to say that in order to be a Christian, you got to be a Jew, or in order to be a good Christian, you got to keep committed to the dietary laws of the Old Testament? And he dresses him down good. It'll be in that second chapter. He really gives it to him. Now, why does Paul bring that up? He said, listen. He said, I was the one who stood for grace among the apostles. Not only did they accept my message, I even had to call their hand on a lapse at one point. So he does an adequate job of defending himself in these first two chapters. Then he launches right into that second attack, which came. They said, well, Paul's message is an abridged edition. He didn't give you the whole story. Because if you're going to receive Christ, then you need to do this, that, and the other. And here's the way it develops. He says, well, let's look at 3:1. Just look at 3:1. Oh, foolish Galatians. That's kind of a nice way. I mean, the translators have made it sound nice. The Greek term here, something like stupid, senseless, without understanding. Who's put the whammy on you? That's the word bewitched. Who's bewitched you? Remember Evil Eye Flegel? Remember that cartoon? Who put the evil eye on you? They got the whammy on you. You're acting like you don't even know what grace is anymore. See, they started out by grace and the liberty in Christ, and now these Judaizers have come along and said you got to keep the dietary law, you got to observe the Sabbath and this, that, and that. They put you under some kind of spell. You're bewitched. What's happened to you? And then here's how he flows on. He said in verse 2, he said, how did you receive? Look at the five questions. Well, just there are five of them. We don't have time to look at each of them. But look, he asked them in verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, these questions. Look at the third verse. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? How did you start? You started by faith, and faith alone, and you continue by faith alone. And so he runs this all the way through. He brings up Abraham, and my, what a choice. He was sort of the George Washington. He was their patron saint, the founder of our people. Well, he shows them a very simple little thing. And simply put is that Abraham was declared to have been justified by faith alone, and it was 14 years later that he was circumcised. Have you forgotten your mathematics? 14 years, sequence of events. Abraham was declared right before God before circumcision ever came into the picture. Don't you try to bring Abraham up as one who was saved by works of the law. Why, it was hundreds of years before the law was even given. And so he appropriately uses Abraham. And he goes on and develops that to be developed in the weeks to come. Maybe we could just drop on down to look at chapter 4 and look at verse 8 for a moment. Chapter 4. He says, nevertheless then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now ye have known God, or rather known by God. How turn ye again? Go back to these weak and beggarly elements. That is, why are you going back to all of these stipulations and the details of the law when we've been liberated from those? And what he simply is doing through this section is to say that, listen, when it comes to the issue of salvation and sanctification, growing in Christ, that the issue is not law, but grace. Law simply blows the whistle on you. You know, people really get aggravated in football games when a referee, or a basketball game, when all the referee does is call fouls, blow the whistle, and throw flags. You know, I've heard coach say, let them play ball! And the referees are the bad guys. That's the law is like a referee. It's always blowing the whistle on you. It won't let you play the game. You get guilt. The law says, don't do this, don't do that, do this. I can't, I tried, failed, I'm guilty. The law just blows the whistle on us. It shows us our need. And that's what he does through the third and fourth chapters. that I need can only be met in a saving relationship to Jesus Christ. The law simply shows us where we're wrong. It doesn't give us the solution. And then the message of grace is applied in the fifth and sixth chapters in answer to the criticism that Paul's message would lead to loose living, a disregard for morality. What he says then is that no, grace and law are two different principles when it comes to Christian living. And here's a summary of the fifth and sixth chapter. Those two chapters are summarized saying what happens at the new birth is that you receive Christ and it becomes, all this is an internal thing. Now listen, it's all an internal thing. And when you receive Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, then begins to produce within you the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and so on. It's an internal thing, and it's out of love for Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit transforms from within to without, not conforming outwardly and forgetting about the inside, and so trivializing Christianity as legalism always does, by emphasizing externals and never dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. And what Paul is saying is that works righteousness, well, can I say it this way? That when you simply see the Christian life as conforming to law and keeping rules, that's a Christmas tree kind of righteousness. Just, you get a lot of pretty things hanging on the tree, but the kind of righteousness that God works is an apple tree kind of righteousness. And it's born, it's fruit that's born by working on a live tree. The Christmas tree's dead. But an apple tree is alive and produces fruit. And that's the difference between law-keeping and grace. And out of love for Christ, we want to please Him. And let me tell you, that'll regulate your behavior if you love the Lord. And the Christian life is put on that basis. So the believer then is saved, is free to serve, not sin. As his critics were attacking him, so if you don't preach law, people are going to misbehave. And we have their counterparts today who try to do the same thing. And this is why Galatians becomes so important for our day. Neo-Galatianism. Can I suggest a few ways in which Neo-Galatianism is showing itself? How does this book apply today? Anybody who says that you're saved by Christ plus baptism is a Neo-Galatianist. That's Neo-Galatianism. Same thing all over. Oh, it's not circumcision they're making a big issue of. They're making issues of baptism. Any system which teaches salvation by the sacraments, as if you could come to a sacrament and because of the excess merits of Christ on the cross, you turn the spigot on through matrimony or the extreme unction or baptism or whatever, and you turn the spigot on and you get some of the extra merits of Christ. And so they say that you get your grace comes through that work of obedience. Oh, no, you don't. No, that's Judaizing. Or some would say that, and here's where we get into sanctification, where this book is going to deal with some critical issues. Some people are saying, well, oh no, we know that it's Christ and Christ alone who saves you. But then they want to turn around when they come to sanctification, which is the work of God to make us like Christ, and they want to make that a work system. How? Well, they say, well, the first thing that you need to do to be like Christ the moment you've accepted Christ is to accept yourself. Have you read that lately? I hardly pick up a book anymore that doesn't say that. Oh, there's a place for that somewhere. Sure not up front. That's Galatianism. They say, well, the way in which you're going to love your neighbor as yourself and to love God is to love yourself. Fall in love with yourself. That is Neo-Galatianism. It's saying that this is the way you become like Christ, understanding yourself. Hey, folks, that'd be kind of dismal to sit around and understand all about myself. I mean, I'm finding enough out about myself as I get older as it is. I want to see that it's the work of the Spirit of God to change me. And that's a work that, well, we're going to see in the fifth and sixth chapters, how that work, the eternal work and the power of the Spirit transforms us. And our sanctification is by grace, not by law-keeping. Now, that may confuse you right now. We say, well, doesn't the Bible say to love one another? Isn't that a command? Yes. All right, well, explain. Like, maybe this, and we'll have to wrap it up. You see, Galatians is going to show to us that God internalizes through the cross, or work of Christ, this work of redemption, And he produces in us the kind of life that he wants. It would be the difference between, can I take dogs? Dogs. Three dogs. Dog number one. Now here is the dog who's on a leash. And this dog can't go anywhere. Like a dog maybe right near my house. And they got it on a leash. And he gets out and he gets around this tree. And he wraps himself. Really dumb. He gets wrapped inside it. And he goes, woo! He sees other dogs, and but he's all tied up. And that's like somebody who's tied up in legalism and the law. See, they're on a leash. They're miserable. They don't really understand their freedom in Christ. They see Christianity as just a lot of conformity and being kept in. And they don't understand the internal dynamics and all. That's that dog on that leash, just holding it there. Well, there's another kind. The other kind's the kind that you see around garbage dumps and all. They just run everywhere. Yeah, the ribs are sticking out, and they just run all over the place. Well, that's license. See, that's a person's trying to find their freedom, and they say, freedom is just going where I want to go and doing what I want to do. So there's that dog. He just off and runs, and he eats. He goes around the dumpsters, and he eats. He licks old McDonald's wrappers and wherever he can find food and gross stuff. But he's never really happy and satisfied and all. But there's a third kind of dog, and that's a dog who loves his master. Loves him, wants to be with him, and doesn't really need a leash. It's like that dog I saw yesterday. These guys were riding down the road in this little dune buggy, and there were about four of them. And there's this old German shepherd, and he was well on behind him, and this car was just zipping along. That old dog, his tongue was hanging out, his ear were flopped back. And he was just chasing that car. I guess his buddy was in that car. And he chased all around the parking lot. Finally, they stopped. And that dog was passing food. He was passing dumpsters with him. Everything was incidental to that dog. And he out of love for his master, he wanted to be with him. They stopped the dune buggy, and he got in and smiled. And this Mary says dog smiling. Looked like he was smiling. He'd just sit up there and meet all those guys, just as happy as could be. But he loved somebody there. He wanted to be with him. And all those other things didn't really pull him out, see? And this is what Paul is going to show. Listen, you're not going to get it by law. And it certainly isn't by license, just roaming wherever and doing whatever you want. It's out of love for the Lord and what he has done. And you want to please him. And you want to do what's right in his sight, because you know you're going to be with him forever. And you don't want to be embarrassed when you stand in front of him one day and you're going to have to give an account, because you really want to please him. And so that has a way of just kind of making everything fall into perspective. Doesn't mean you live a perfect life, but out of that love, there is that something just done on the inside. And when you get a lot of folks behaving like that, folks, that's grace living. That's grace living. And you're looking for things you can do for the Lord. Hey, where's this verse? It says I ought to do that. I want to do that. That please God. That's what this book is going to shout from the rooftops. You know whose favorite epistle this was? It's Martin Luther's. You would have expected it, wouldn't you? His favorite epistle. Here, I'm going to read this quote. We're going to close. Here he said this. Show you what a deep love he had for this thing. This epistle. He said, the epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. To it, I am, as it were, in wedlock. It is my Catherine. And Katie was his wife. Katie, my rib. He said, this is my Catherine. He loved it. Because this book declared justification by grace through faith. By faith through grace alone. No other way. Well, we're on the threshold of this study of Galatians. Let's pray to God that he'll make it a reality in our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around. Just isolate yourself. Create some kind of privacy. My dear friend, I want to remind you, the only way to have fellowship with God, the only way to deal with guilt and to have forgiveness and this love for Jesus Christ, the only way to have that is to come into a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. So you've got to come to that first step. God, I'm a sinner. I want to accept Christ as my Savior. He died in my place. He was my substitute, and I thank you, Father, for that. I want him now to be my Savior from sin. If you can pray that prayer, you pray it right where you sit. Oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm under your judgment. I've tried law keeping. I've tried going to church. I've tried doing good. I just seem to be overwhelmed with guilt. God, deal with that sin. Forgive me of my sin. I now accept your Son as my Savior and sin. God, we thank you today for that perfect gift in your Son and the simplicity of redemption. And make this book real in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. We have to have about 30 to 45 seconds of transition. We have a business meeting. We have a matter that has to do with constitution, our church constitution that needs to be amended. So if you had to leave, it'd be all right if you stay, but if you had to leave, we're going to resume, we'll get our conference going in about 30 to 45 seconds.